Thank you, Sean. It's the first weekend of the month, which means at CB Church, we have a new scripture to learn. Over the last year and a half, we've been learning scriptures every month. So we're up to about number 15. I think a number of you know them all, which is fantastic. You'll have a card nearby. We've gone back to the Old Testament, and we're going to be doing Isaiah 53:6. Now, to help us this time to learn our scripture, we've got a little help. You've all heard of the Wiggles? Well, the Wiggles didn't do this song, but there was a Christian version of the Wiggles. Just one guy, his name was Colin Buchanan. My kids kind of grew up with him. And he put a lot of Bible verses to song in a very, very helpful way. And I thought we would use Colin's skills to help us remember this verse. So I'm going to hand over to Colin, and then after that we'll do it together.
We all like sheep have gone astray, ba ba do ba ba. Each of us has turned his own way, ba ba do ba ba. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sing ba ba do ba ba. Isaiah 53:6.
You reckon you can do that? Why don't you sing along with this one, okay?
We all like sheep have gone astray, ba ba do ba ba. Each of us has turned to his own way, ba ba do ba ba. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sing ba ba do ba ba. Isaiah 53:6.
Now, ba ba do ba ba. That's, you won't find that in the Bible. And one little change from the song is that each of us has turned to our own way, all right? So I found that my kids can still remember that, and I remember that from that song. I think it's helpful. If you don't, that's all right. You can just discard it, but we're going to say it once more together, but we'll use the Colin Buchanan kind of method, all right? So we all like sheep have gone astray, ba, 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 do, ba, ba. Each of us has turned to our own way. Ba 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 do ba ba, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sing ba 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 do ba ba. Isaiah 53:6. All right. So that's a little different to help us to try and understand this very important verse. So Colin knows this is a very important verse, which is why he puts it to song, so the kids will know it. All right. A very important verse that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus to take our sins away. Thank you.
Good evening, church. The Bible reading for this weekend is Psalm 2, verses 7 to 12. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Thank you, Kendry. Good evening, everybody. Great to be with you. Great to see you as we come to church, as we worship and hear from God. And one of the things that we always do before the sermon, as always, is that we do need to pray. And last week, we prayed about the situation in Russia and Ukraine. So please continue praying for that. It is important that we don't forget what's happening there. And please also continue praying for all the COVID cases here in Perth, especially families and organizations and companies that are affected by that. But there's one more thing I want to highlight for us to pray this evening before we look at our sermon, is the floods in Queensland and in New South Wales. So if you haven't already caught up with the news, there are terrible floods going on in Queensland and New South Wales. We have a lot of chaos, lost lives, lost homes. And it seems like there is going to be a few more severe weather warnings as well in the coming days. So please keep them in prayer. And one of the things that we want to do as God's people is really to intercede and to pray to God. So just before the sermon, let me ask you to just in your own seat, pray silently for a few minutes for those things, and also pray for those of the people that around you that you are aware of that's been affected by COVID here in Perth as well. Pray for their health, pray for safety, and pray that they will recover very quickly as well. So just take a few minutes to pray, and then I will lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we pray for the people who are affected by the floods in Queensland and New South Wales. Lord, we look at the videos and the pictures and the devastation the floods have caused, the homes that are destroyed, the lives that are lost. Lord, our hearts reach out to them. We feel for them. So, Father, we ask and pray that by your Spirit, that you will make yourself real to them, Lord. We pray that your people who are there, that they will be salt and light. They would be there to help and to provide aid, to comfort in any way that they can the people who are affected by this flood. And Father, we pray and ask as well, you continue to protect those in the coming days with more severe warnings coming, severe weather coming. We pray, Father, that the people who are sent there to help them, we pray for good wisdom, that they will find the best way to help the people who are involved, who are affected. And we pray, Father, that there will be no more lives lost as well as a result of this. And Father, we pray for everybody who is affected by COVID here in Perth, Lord. We know that there are people who are in hospitals, people who might be affected or tested positive. We pray that you continue to help them to recover well. We pray for those who are vulnerable, who might be going through different treatments or who might be waiting for surgeries in the coming weeks. We pray, Father, that they are able to go through those treatments that they need. And Father, we also pray for the doctors and nurses. Lord, it can be very tiring at times, but we pray that during this time that we, as a people, continue to be encouraging to them, help them, pray for them, support them. And I pray as well that you are there for them and with them and give them energy as they serve us, as they help us as well. And Father, as we come to your word this evening, as we come to hear from your word, we pray that by your Spirit, once again, as we pray from last week, may you enlarge our vision of who you are and who Jesus is. Help us, Lord, to see that you are greater than anything in all of creation, that you are worthy of worship. So, Father, we ask and pray that by your Spirit, you help us to do that this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Genghis Khan was one of the most feared military leaders in the world and considered to be one of the greatest conquerors of all time. At the height of his empire, he conquered most of Eurasia, reaching as far as Poland, and some even consider as far south as Egypt. So you can have a look at the map behind me, how large his empire was throughout Asia. And historians have described his conquest as wholesale destruction on a huge scale, and oftentimes causing great demographic changes and a drastic decline of populations, because you'll be killing a lot of people and you'll be causing famine in the area. So someone estimated that about 4 million civilians was killed or lost their lives to Genghis Khan's military campaigns. Other people estimated it to be about as high as 40 million. And one of the quotes that survived throughout time until now, as he went about his military conquest, is this. This is what he would say. O people, know that you have committed great sins, and that the great ones among you have committed these sins. If you ask me what proof I have for these words, I say it is, because I am the punishment of God. If you had not committed great sins, God would not have sent a punishment like me upon you. He saw himself as an agent of his God, an agent of punishment upon the sins of the people. And he saw himself as the one who carries out the will of his God and the punishment to others and causing the loss of millions of lives. Was he worthy? Was he worthy to be an agent of his God to carry out these punishments? Was he worthy to be worshipped and followed as a man, given all his accomplishments, so to speak? In fact, let's ask an even more foundational question. What makes someone truly worthy to be followed and worshipped? What makes someone worthy enough to carry out God's will? And by God, I mean the God of the Bible, the God who created all things. What makes someone worthy of carrying out this God's will? And that's the question that we are asking this weekend. Who is worthy? Last week, we looked at Revelation chapter 4. We looked at the question of who is in control. John was given a vision of the throne room of God, and we saw that it is God himself, all glorious, all powerful, on his throne, ruling, reigning over all of creation. But then his vision doesn't stop there. It continues on. So sometimes our chapter in our Bibles, it doesn't help us because we break them up. But it's one vision. His vision continues on, and that's where we come to Revelation chapter 5. These two chapters go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Very important. And they form one vision that John saw. And he wrote that down for Christians across the ages. And that is to help us to persevere in the midst of suffering, persecution, in the midst of this crazy world. So one of the things that God wants to do through these visions is that he wants to reassure us, his people, that he is in control before he goes on to show us the trials and tribulations in Revelation 6 and onwards. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5. As always, we will read from that passage. Let me invite you to stand as I read from God's Word. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. You may be seated. Who is worthy? So first question we want to ask and first point for us, who is worthy to carry out God's plans? The answer, no one. Look at verse 1. Look at John's vision. He saw in that vision God sitting on his throne with a scroll in his right hand, a scroll with writings on both sides. And we wonder, what does that mean? What is that scroll? Now, if you think of an earthly king, and we see an earthly king sitting on a throne, and he's holding out a scroll, what do you think is in that scroll when you think about an earthly king? When we see this, we recognize it is the king's royal decrees or mandates, isn't it? This is a mandate or a decree that he has made for all his subjects throughout his kingdom. And what normally happens is that those who serve him or represent him, they will take that decree or scroll to represent the king to the people, and they'll announce that decree to the people, isn't it? They'll open the seal, open up the scroll, and read the king's decree or mandate to the people, so that they know that's what the king has mandated, what the king has decreed. So the scroll in this vision acts as the same thing. It represents God's decrees, God's plan for all of creation. And if you keep reading on again in chapter 6, 7 and onwards, we see that this is God's plan and decree for judgment and redemption. God has a plan for his creation. God has a decree for his creation, especially a plan for redemption. God hasn't left us to our own devices and leave it to fall into chaos. He has a plan. He has a decree. Now the question is, of course, then, who is worthy to carry out this plan? Who is worthy to carry out God's will for this creation? Right? Normally when a king, an earthly king on a throne, when he has a royal decree, he will write that down, put it in a scroll, seal it. And then what often happens is that he'll ask a soldier or his trusted counselor to take that scroll and carry out the decrees in that scroll for him. Could be other his trusty knights as well. But in this case, who is worthy enough to do that for God? And remember from last week, that vision, that great and glorious and majestic and grand and transcendent vision of who God is. That is what God is like. Who is worthy to carry out that God's plan, that God's decree? And that's the question that the angel poses in verse 2. Who is worthy to break the seals and open a scroll? The answer, no one. Verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. No one in creation was worthy enough to carry out God's plan. And in verse 4, we read, John weeps and weeps and weeps. He's weeping because if there's no one carrying out God's plan, that means there's no redemption for God's people. Because we are not redeemed because there's no one worthy to carry out God's plan of redemption. That's why he was weeping. We have no redemption. Now, there are plenty of self-proclaimed saviors throughout history. And if you read throughout history, what they have done is they have only brought misery upon the people who follow them. And sometimes we think, you know what, today we are smart enough, we won't follow these self-proclaimed saviors. Well, let's not kid ourselves. These self-proclaimed saviors are still in our world today. They just look very different today. Just think about how we often put our trust in politicians or technology or marriage or money or health or the pursuit of pleasure or education or sports or celebrities. All in the name of saving ourselves from our own existence or discontentment in our own lifestyle so that we can chase the lifestyle that they promote. Right? We oftentimes have companies or people trying to cause discontentment in our own lives so that we can pursue the product or whatever they're trying to sell to us. Life, it can be good again if only you have that. Let me give you another example, a quick example. October 2021, Facebook announced that they are changing their name to Meta. And in that announcement, they heavily promoted the idea of the metaverse, right? Which is, if you don't know what it is a mix of virtual reality or augmented reality that you can log into or you can augment or add into your own reality. And they claim that its main aim really is to help you connect with others in this virtual world or in this virtual space. And in the metaverse, what's good for them, right, is that you can make yourself look whatever you want as you meet others in this virtual space, in this virtual room. You can be, as you can see in the photo, you can be a giant robot if you like. And from the sounds of it, it's a fantastic communication tool, isn't it, to connect with anyone in the world. But as always, as human beings, what we do is that we take it and we use it as a way to escape from our own current reality to a virtual one, over to a one where we feel like we have control over that, what we look like, and how we present ourselves. We are no longer limited by our flesh. You see? And through the metaverse, in some sense, we are saved from our current imperfect self into this perfect digital self. And you might think that's far-fetched, but it is coming. An example of this is there's a new TV show from the Fox Network in America called Alter Ego, where in that show, you have musical artists, they perform as digital avatars in front of the show's judges, so the judges don't actually see the person, they see the digital avatar, and they will judge according to that. The person is actually somewhere else in a green room, green screen. And the contestant explained that their physical appearance or social anxiety hindered them, and therefore this way of doing it, they can present the real them. It allows them to be real. So technology is used to save us, so to speak. But we can't escape or hide from this real world. We can't escape that. And that's why we still need someone to actually come and carry out God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption, to redeem us. But there's no one in all of creation that's able to do that, to break the seals and open the scrolls. And how could anyone do that if we are all sinful human beings? Because this is the plan and the decree of a perfect, majestic, almighty, or glorious God. Who is worthy? No one. And John wept and wept and wept. Because that means there will be no redemption for God's people. But good thing is that the vision doesn't stop there, is it? It continues on. That's where we come to our second point. Who then is worthy to redeem us? Jesus. Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and its elders. Do not weep, because there's someone who is worthy. It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that has been slain. Now, here's a theme that pops up once in a while in the book of Revelation. So this is another tip for you on how to read the book of Revelation. John would hear something first, and then he would turn around and then sees that something. What he hears is what he sees. So he hears, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He sees a lamb that's been slain. So let me give you another example from Revelation chapter 7. Now, one of the beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they believe there's only going to be 144,000 people that can be saved, that will be saved in the future. And the passage that they would use to defend that idea is from Revelation chapter 7. And in that chapter, we have this list of 12,000 people from particular tribes. There's 12 tribes, 12,000 people times 12,000, 144,000 in total. And then from there, they reason, the Jehovah Witnesses reason, that the total number of people that will ever be saved is 144,000. But let's take a closer look at the passage very quickly. Right, Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. Then I heard the number of those who are sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. He doesn't actually see the people, he hears it. He heard the number of 144,000. And then he goes on to list in verse 5 and 8 the tribes that he hears. And then we come to verse 9 in Revelation 7, and notice what happens. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So this 144,000 that he heard is the great multitude that he saw from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. So it's not a literal 144,000. It is symbolic, like all the numbers in the book of Revelation. What he hears is what he sees. So that's another tip for you as you read through the book of Revelation. And here, in our passage today, chapter 5, John hears one of the elders say to him, "See, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He turns around, he sees a lamb that has been slain. That is Jesus. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the lamb that has been slain. He is worthy to execute God's plan, God's decree for creation. No one else. And this lamb, as we read on, he had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, remember the numbers are symbolic. We mustn't go and imagine this lamb has seven horns, right? That would be quite absurd. But seven is often used as a number of perfection or completeness. And horns are usually used to symbolize power or strength. So this lamb had perfect strength, perfect power, and the seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit, the perfect spirit. And this lamb, in verse 7, goes and takes the scroll from him who sat on the throne. He is worthy to take that scroll. And we praise God there's someone who's worthy to do that. God the Father exercises his authority in and through Jesus. And this is not a new concept. Paul talks about it. Let me quickly read from Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under his, that is Christ, feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He is head over everything for the church. And once Christ has taken this scroll from God, the heavens break out in worship. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down and they worship him. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people, purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. And notice the same language that you get later on in Revelation 7. It is the Lamb that has purchased that for God. The Lamb that has saved us. Jesus is worthy to take the scroll from God. It's because he was slain, and with his blood he purchased us to be a kingdom and a priest for God. And that is great news. Great news. Because this shows us God's heart and Christ's heart. He loves us and he has redeemed us through Jesus. Because last week we saw in Revelation 4, and we saw that the recurring theme there is that God is in complete control. He is completely holy and glorious, all majestic. He hasn't left his throne. He is all reigning and ruling. We saw that last week. But if we stop there, we don't see what kind of ruler he is. For all we know, that all-powerful, all-majestic ruler is a tyrant, and he brings misery upon his people. We didn't see that last week in Revelation 4. We need this chapter, Revelation 5. Taken together, then we see the heart of God. That he is in complete control. He is reigning and ruling, yes. But he is reigning and ruling to bring redemption for his people. To redeem us in and through Jesus. And Jesus is worthy to take that scroll from him. And that means as we read these two chapters, that no matter what happens in our lives, throughout our lives, we know that at the heart of it is that Jesus loves us. He has loved us, He has given Himself for us. He's not a passive bystander in our lives, just observing our lives. No, He's intimately involved in redeeming us, intimately involved in purchasing us for God by His blood. And there may be times in our lives where we ask a question, when terrible things are happening to us, God, why me? Why is this happening? And you don't get an answer from God. There's one thing you can know for certain. God loves us in and through Christ. There's one thing you cannot and don't have to doubt, because Jesus loves us. And that is why He is worthy. He is worthy to take the scroll, worthy to redeem us. And there's this story of that a pastor told of his mother as he and his family, they were planning to go to Romania to do church planting. So they were at the airport, they were preparing to leave. They were saying goodbye. He was saying goodbye to his parents. So his mother was there, and his mother had bone marrow cancer, and she was not given long to live. Both he and his own mother, they realized, and they most likely they suspected that this is probably the last time they will see each other face to face. So his mother hugged his wife, and then hugged his kids, and then finally she came and hugged him. And as they hugged, he could feel his mother sobbing silently, and he didn't know what to say to her. Well, he's a pastor, he should know what to say, right? But not this time. But she pulled away from him. She grabbed his arm. He looked him in his eye with tears streaming down her cheeks, and she said, "The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy." And then she turned around and left, and that was the last conversation they had face to face. The Lamb is worthy. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb that was slain. And He has redeemed us to be His people, a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And there's a new song that they sang, all creation sings. That's the song of the Redeemer, the song of redemption, a song that worships and celebrates the goodness, the grace, the mercies of God. Because that's what the Lamb has done for us. Let's come to our third point, our final point. Who is worthy to be worshipped? Who is worthy to be worshipped? The answer, of course, is Jesus. Jesus, verses 12 onwards. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." We worship Jesus because He has redeemed us to be His people. If we belong to Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, this is your song. Not only is Jesus able to open a scroll, He is the one who carries out the mandates, the decrees in that scroll. And again, if you read on, ultimately what will happen? He is the one who will make all things new, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more pain, no more suffering. So for all the pain that we're going through, for all the hardships, the persecutions, the terrible days at our workplaces, we know that ultimately, in the end, God will make it right. God will make it right. We know that it will be all right because Jesus will be the one who will do that. He is the one who is going to make all things new. That's why He's worthy of our worship. Not any earthly persons, not any earthly kings. We owe our loyalty and allegiance to Him. In fact, all of creation worships Him. Verse 13, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, they said, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." All of creation worships Him. Genghis Khan may claim to be an agent for God, and no matter how much land he conquers or invades, he will never be worshipped by all creation. He is not worthy. instead of saving lives, he murdered countless millions. Jesus, on the other hand, he redeemed his people by his blood through his own sacrifice. Instead of bringing punishment upon the people by God, Jesus comes and bore the punishment from God for us. That's why he's worthy of worship. Not any dictator, not any emperor, not any people who doesn't care about others. Only Jesus who is worthy of worship. And again, now we may not have a Genghis Khan today. We may not have someone who compels us to follow them through violence. But as always, we have so many things vying for our affection, vying for our sacrifice, vying to be our savior in this world through very different, through very subtle means. But our worship is to God and God alone. And it is only with that vision of who God is, vision of what Christ has done for us, that we can be bold for God. That's why we pray to this God, verse 8. We read that each of the four living creatures and the four elders, they were holding golden bowls of incense, which were the prayers of God's people. So when we pray, we know that our prayers reach God in his throne room. We don't have to doubt that. God hears our prayers. We have a God who loves us, a lamb who was slain for us. Prayer is only meaningful when we know that we're praying to a God who is in control and a God who cares. And that's what we read here. Our prayers reach into the throne room of God and God hears us. He is worthy. He is worthy. Let me finish by reading you this quote from an English journalist from the 20th century by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. He became a Christian later on in his life. And he wrote this in one of the essays later on. It is a relatively long quote, but it is a great quote. And along the way, I'll stop and add in a bit of clarification. But let me read this quote as a way to end. So this is what Malcolm Muggeridge says. We look back on history, and what do we see? Empires rising and falling, revolutions and counter-revolutions, wealth accumulating and wealth dispersed, one nation dominant and then another. Shakespeare speaks of the rise and fall of the great ones that ebb and flow with the moon. In one lifetime, I've seen my own fellow countrymen ruling over a quarter of the world, the great majority of them convinced that God who made the mighty will make them mightier yet. That's the British colonization. I've heard a crazed and cracked Austrian proclaim to the world the establishment of a German Reich that will last 1,000 years. That's Hitler and the Nazis. An Italian clown announced that he would restart the calendar to begin his own assumption of power. That's Mussolini. I've heard a murderous Georgian brigand in Kremlin acclaimed by the intellectual elite of the world as wiser than Solomon, more enlightened than Ahsoka, more humane than Marcus Aurelius. That's Joseph Stalin. I've seen America wealthier and in terms of weaponry, more powerful than the rest of the world put together, so that Americans, had they so wished, could have outdone an Alexander or Julius Caesar in the range and scale of their conquest. All in one little lifetime. All gone with the wind. England, part of a tiny island off the coast of Europe, threatened with dismemberment and even bankruptcy. Hitler and Mussolini dead, remembered only in infamy. Stalin, a forbidden name in a regime he helped found and dominate for some 3 decades. America haunted by fears of running out of those precious fluids that keep her motorways roaring and the smog settling, with troubled memories of a disastrous campaign in Vietnam and the victories of the Don Quixotes of the media as they charged the windmills of Watergate. All in one lifetime, all gone, gone with the wind. Behind the debris of the self-styled, sullen Superman and imperial diplomatist, there stands the gigantic figure of one person, because of whom, by whom, in whom, through whom alone mankind might still have hope, the person of Jesus Christ. That is what we see in Revelation 5. He is worthy. Worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of God and to go forth and carry out God's plan. He is worthy to redeem us by his blood, making us a kingdom and priests, reigning on the earth together with him.
He is worthy to be worshipped in all creation. So in our lives, we learn to say, we must say, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. And no matter what kind of trials, tribulations that we may face, we want to be able to say, the Lamb is worthy, knowing that He is in control and He loves us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You and we praise You for Jesus. Lord, we thank You that He is a powerful, powerful man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but yet He loves us and gave Himself for us. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We praise You for the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to look to Him, turn to Him, help us to worship Him. Lord, in the days that may be hard, in the days that may seem to be unending, Lord, help us to look to Him. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. In His name we pray.